Turn with me, please, to Psalm 25, and we'll be working our way through this psalm this evening. In this psalm, the Psalm of David, we have not a sob of great sorrow, nor a cry of anguish, as some have suggested, but here we have a thoughtful prayer. A thoughtful prayer by someone who knows that the only foundation for living is God. This psalm instructs us then in prayer. It is a prayer for instruction. It teaches us to pray for God to exercise his tenderness and to teach us in times of trouble. And it shows us the characteristics of God that we are to plead in prayer. There's a strong emphasis then in this psalm of instruction and teaching here. The uninspired title, which I have in the ESV that I'm using here, labels the psalm, "Teach Me Your Paths." And that's how Calvin titles it. We read words like teach, instruct, make me to know. As David prays, he's asking for instruction through this psalm. Here then is a pattern for our prayer. Do you ask God to instruct you? Do you ask God to teach you when you pray? And do you mean it? Boyce identifies in this psalm a lesson on how to live to please God. What to ask for in prayer to this end. And so we'll see 5 points here. We'll see that we are to pray trusting in the first 3 verses. We'll see that we are to pray asking God to teach us, verses 4 and 5. We're to pray, thirdly, remembering the tenderness of God in verse 6 to 7. We're to pray knowing that God is good and upright, that he teaches teaches the humble, verses 8 through to 15. And fifthly and finally, we'll see that we are to pray in the midst of troubles, verses 16 to 22, asking God for integrity and uprightness as individuals and corporately. Just as David prayed for his brothers in Israel, we should pray for one another in the church. So first point, we are to pray trusting. Especially then in the face of enemies and treacherous people. That is the emphasis, the thrust of the first 3 verses. The psalm opens with David declaring that his hope, that his trust are in God. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. He lifts up his soul to God and in prayer, and so should we. And the tense of the word denotes a continuous act, continually trusting in God. Not just then when we're on our knees in prayer, but always. David prays then that God would restrain his enemies, that he should not be put to shame by their exulting over him, verse 2. But in what sense then? Why is David praying in this way? Why is he beginning this prayer in this way? In what sense may we be put to shame by our enemies? Well, first, identify your enemy. And what is our enemy? It is the world, which is opposed to every good thing and godly thing. And it is the devil, who is a murderer from the beginning, prowling around looking for someone to devour. Those are the external foes that we face, the world and the devil. And we, of course, have our inner foe, our flesh, our sinful nature, which wars against us. And we remember all too clearly the sinful acts in our past. Those sinful acts that we continue to pursue. What David is teaching us is along these lines. Lord, what if my enemies in this world should be too strong for me? What if the enemy of my soul should sift me like wheat? Or deceive me? And cause my trust to waver. Wouldn't that put me to shame? Wouldn't the enemies of my soul exult over me? Won't they take delight in having me, draw me down to their level? Lord, don't let my enemies put me to shame. And don't let those deadly arrows which are incoming, raining in upon us, Lord, don't let me yield to them. Don't let me yield to temptation. Lord, what if under great pressure and under temptation I buckle and yield to the devil's devices? Won't you delight in the damage that he inflicts on my soul? Lord, don't let the enemy of my soul destroy my hope and put me to shame before my Lord and my Saviour whom I love. Lord, what if I yield to the lusts of my own flesh? What if I feed those desires of the old man? Won't it be greedy for more? Won't I yield a bit more and a bit more and a bit more and go into a downward spiral and give way to the old nature as it rears its ugly head? Lord, don't let the old nature prevail. Don't let the old nature put me to shame in the light of what I ought to be in Christ. You see, we have an enemy in sin. We have an enemy in the world. We have an enemy in the devil, which all too readily will put us to shame, each one. We need to begin our praying, trusting God. And asking him, Lord, don't let my enemies, don't let the world, don't let the devil, don't let the flesh exalt over me. Express your trust in God. For none who wait for you, for God, shall be put to shame. The psalmist says, he will keep us. He will preserve us. He will show us the way out of temptation. Whether it be the goading of colleagues, the snares of the devil, the dust of our flesh, because he's promised to deliver us. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can endure. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. And in the face of the onslaught we face in the spiritual war we're fighting, we put on the whole armour of God with prayer. Ephesians 6. So we stand firm. We express our trust of God in prayer. We're to pray trusting God. Secondly, we are to pray asking God to teach us. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. You see, while we know that God will not abandon us, and we know that we can trust him, the truth of perseverance is not something which works itself out automatically. It is something which requires a responsible learning, obedience, faithfulness, trust, reverence on our part. What we need is to know the truth. We need to know the truth that is found in the Bible. And we also here find out the ways and the paths of God which we desire then to know. So we ask God to teach us his ways, his paths, his truth. And so we do so patiently. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Verse 5. Patiently waiting, patiently asking God to teach us. Ask him to teach you from his word. Ask him to teach you the truths it contains, that your heart and mind will be open and receptive to the truths taught here in Scripture. The truth about man, about God, about sin, about salvation, about our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, about godliness and holiness and righteous living. Ask God to teach you to walk in his ways, obediently in his paths. And to do this, we must humble ourselves. We cannot be taught, we cannot learn anything if we think we know everything. We cannot learn anything if we think we know everything. If we approach God thinking that we know it all, we are not following the pattern of prayer laid out in this psalm. And yet, how often this is exactly what we do. We think we know what we need. We think we know that we need a job, a wife, a house, a career, A grades and examinations, success in this, success in that. We approach God saying, I know what I need, Lord. Grant me this. Grant me that. But you see, true prayer requires true, real humility and submission before God. Humble yourself in prayer. Make me to know your paths, your ways, O God. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. And as we're directed then by the Spirit of God to the truth in his word, we need to be free from impatience in this instant society that we live in, the world of instants. We expect things now. But God does not work on our timescale. And we need to be patient as we wait for him, as we ask him to teach us, to lead us in his truth and in his ways. Humbly, patiently submit to God in prayer as you ask him to teach you, remembering that he is the God of your salvation. In other words, this is the God who has saved you. This is the God who sent his Son to redeem you and rescue you from sin and the world and the devil. And he will teach you if you would submit, if you would learn, if you would listen. Will you not submit to his teaching? He who gave everything to redeem you, Christian, from hell. Pray, asking him to teach. Thirdly, pray, remembering the tenderness of God. Verses 6 through to 7. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. God, you see, is tender to those who repent, to those who trust in him. This encourages us to pray. There are times when we think, well, how can we approach God? We've fallen in such a way, yet again, into that besetting sin. How can I come again to the presence of God? But he says, we pray, confess it. Remember your mercy, O Lord. Remember your steadfast love, O Lord. Don't remember my sin. Remember your love. Remember Christ. We plead our Saviour. We plead the tenderness of God and his mercy. We confess our failings. We confess our weaknesses. We plead his mercy. We plead his love. That love which surpasses knowledge. And none of us, you see, is entitled to mercy. We plead it. We plead God's grace, his love, which are of old. How old? Well, from before the foundation of the world, before the beginning of time, God has set his love upon his people. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that beyond our understanding? That because of his great love for us, before the world was made, he set his love upon us. He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. And those whom he predestined, he called, justified, glorified. Lord, because of your steadfast love, because of your covenant love, your predestinating love, your Calvary love, your preserving love, Lord, according to that great love with which you have loved us, Lord, remember me. Don't remember my sins. Don't hold my folly and failing against me, Lord. Lord, take it away because of your Calvary love. That love which took the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross to bear away that sin and its punishment. Because of Calvary, because of Jesus' sacrificial love, because of his substitutionary atoning death, Lord, remember not my sins. Because he has borne them away. Here then is the tenderness of God writ large. The mercy of God, the steadfast love, it points us to Calvary. Here is the love of God in all its depths and its riches. Who can grasp its height and length and breadth and depth? Who can know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge? But as we read in Ephesians 3, Christian, Paul's prayer is that you would grasp something of this love and be filled with the fullness of God. Repent of your sin, repent of your pride, your self-willed living, your lack of submission to God's ways revealed in God's word, and plead his mercy and his love. He is good and his love lasts forever. So we're to pray trusting. We're to pray asking God to teach us. We're to pray remembering the tenderness of God. And fourthly, we're to pray knowing that God is good and upright, and that he teaches the humble. He instructs sinners in the way, leads the humble in what is right, teaches the humble his way. Verses 8 through to 15 of Psalm 25. You see, God does not leave us to languish in our sin. He instructs us in his way. He leads the humble in what is right. Those who humble themselves before him, submit to his instruction, his way, his truth, well, them he teaches. He comes to us, he convicts us. He brings his word to bear upon our hearts and our minds and our lives. The Lord disciplines those he loves. He will not have his children remain content in sin. His will is to conform us to his Son. But we must respond rightly, you see. We must respond humbly, submissively to the Lord's work in our lives. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, Scripture says. And these ways then are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimony, verse 10. Submitting to him in humility. Boyce says that the reason most of us do not learn much about God or his ways is that we are not ready to obey him, even when he makes the way plain. There's a sense which we want to know the way, which way the way is before we will obey it. In other words, we want to keep the options open. The options open for sin. David tells us that this will not work. The ways of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness to those who keep the covenant. We must be committed then to obedience before God will reveal his loving and faithful ways to us. That's not to say we have to be perfect. Not talking about perfection. We're talking about a commitment and a striving to live as God has revealed in his word. And you see, this speaks to the excuses we make, doesn't it? Lord, the way which is plain to me in Scripture is to love my wife self-sacrificially, even as Christ loved the church. But Lord, I need a break. It's been a hard week. I need time out. I want some ease in my life. Lord, the way which is plain is to submit to my husband as to the Lord. But Lord, I don't agree with him on that matter. I think he should be doing things differently. Lord, the way which is plain is to obey my parents. But Lord, they don't understand my feelings. Lord, the way which is plain to me is to instruct my children. But Lord, I'm such a poor communicator. Lord, the way which is plain is to love my brother and sister. But Lord, they're so hard to please. Lord, the way which is plain is to work hard, not to please men, nor to satisfy myself, but to glorify you. But Lord, sometimes second best will do, won't it? You see, excuses, excuses, excuses. What's yours? These are a few of mine. We make excuses so that we don't follow the way that is plain. And it may be that you and I do not know that steadfast love and the faithfulness of the Lord in its fullness, because when we don't know much of God or His ways, we feel that we are groping in the dark at times rather than walking in the light of God's countenance, because we persist in making our excuses for why we can't obey Him in our particular, unique and mitigating circumstances. But friends, there can be no excuses. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep His covenant and His testimonies. If you would know these paths, you must keep His covenant and testimonies, which means you must humble yourself, you must trust in the Lord, you must ask Him to teach you, to plead then His love and His mercy and His tenderness, and put away your sin and put away your excuses. You cannot pray effectively if you won't follow through with what you know to be right. Trust God. That is what the psalmist is saying here. Lord, then give me grace and a willing heart to love my wife, to submit to my husband, to obey my parents, to teach my children, to submit to the oversight, to love my brother and sister, to work hard, come what may. No matter how hard, no matter how trying, no matter however mitigating the circumstances may be. You see, then you will prove that the ways of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness, because the Lord will draw near to those who submit to His ways. Draw near to Him then without any excuses. How good and how upright then is the Lord. He leads the humble in what is right, and He teaches the humble His way. Well, how do we respond? Do we respond with hurt pride, pricked conscience? Oh God, for your name's sake, pardon my guilt, for it is great, the psalmist says in verse 11. We respond with humility, we respond with confession. Lord, forgive me for all the excuses I come up. Acknowledge your failing. Acknowledge you don't know God as you ought because of your excuses. But acknowledge and recognize that there is a path of pardon, and that is in Christ. And depend there not on yourself, but depend upon Christ and His rich and free grace. And as you seek God's gracious pardon, as you demonstrate that reverent fear of God, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him. Verse 14. You see, you, a sinner, me, a sinner, can be counted a friend of God by fearing Him, by submitting to His ways, His truth, and pleading His mercy, and asking Him in true humility to teach you. It is such as these whom God will instruct. He will not instruct the proud, excuse-making Christian, but the humble, submissive, obedient God-fearer. Fear God and keep His commandments. That is the whole duty of man. God, then, is not your celestial buddy. He is not a genie in a bottle there at your beck and call. Verses 12 and 14 remind us that reverence is necessary. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenants. When we pray, then, we don't saunter into God's presence casually, carelessly, in a, oh, this won't take a minute kind of way. No, we come reverently. We come fearfully, trembling, in awe of Almighty God, in his majesty, as we approach his throne of grace in prayer. And as we do so, God will instruct us in the way that we have chosen. The right way, his paths. Our desire then, as his people, ought to be his way, not our way. There is a way which seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death, says the proverb. Lord, deliver me from that way. Teach me your way. And God, you see, will make known to those who fear him and reverence him his covenant, his promise then, which we are to plead. His promise to redeem and save all who will come to him. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Plead his promises. Plead his covenant. Lord, with my eyes towards you, as I come, revering one so holy and mighty and majestic, Lord, I humbly submit to your ways, your paths. Plead your mercy, love and grace and tenderness. Lord, you have promised, as I come in such a way, that you will teach me, that you will instruct me, that you will make known your covenant to me, that your paths revealed are steadfast love and faithfulness, and that my soul shall abide in well-being. And Lord, that you will pluck my feet out of the net. You will deliver me from the snares of the flesh and the world and the devil, as I humble myself in this way. Plead, you see, plead the Lord's promises in your praying. Plead his words. That then is the path to blessing and the well-being of your soul. That true happiness, a deep joy. Don't kick against the goads and stop making excuses. Finally, we're to pray in the midst of troubles. We've seen then in this psalm we have a pattern for prayer, which should exude then a trust in God, asking God to teach us, pleading his tenderness, knowing who it is that we ask, and we come then in humility and in reverence. And finally then we're encouraged to pray when troubles come. Verse 16 through to the end of the psalm. Ask God for integrity and uprightness as individuals and corporately together. As David prayed for his brothers in Israel. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Then we pray for the church, for brothers and sisters. Lord, redeem them, help them, sustain them, equip them. You see the emphasis consistent then with what's gone before in this psalm. It's to be what we are in Christ. Men and women of integrity, in holiness, godliness, humbly submitting to the Lord's ways. Well, how do we pray then in trouble? We seek the Lord's comfort. Verse 16, turn to me, be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Cast yourself upon God in your trouble. Do you despair? Do you feel like David here in his affliction, his loneliness? Do you feel overwhelmed by your circumstances? Ask the Lord to turn to you as you humble yourself before Him, as you trust in Him, as you recognize your need of His teaching, as you plead His tenderness in reverence. We confess our sins. Forgive all my sins. We search our hearts. We examine ourselves. We humbly seek reconciliation with God. Not every trouble comes upon us as a result of our sin, but there may be a connection, and we ought to examine ourselves. We seek the Lord's protection, verse 19. Calvin says that the power of God's assistance is in proportion to the magnitude of the perils surrounding us. How many are my foes? With what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. We ask then for integrity and uprightness and godliness, holiness and patience in verse 20 and 21. We plead that our hope of deliverance will not be disappointed. And we pray that God will increase our hope when it is small. Awaken it when it is dormant and strengthen it when it's weak, as Calvin has put it. Our desire then is to withstand the onslaught of our enemies with integrity. Our desire is not to compromise. Our desire is not to compromise with the flesh, with the world. Our desire is to keep trusting God, as we've seen. And so there should be no blame in us for the onslaught that we face, for the opposition and the hatred that is around us. The criticisms and the carping should not be on any grounds other than we love the Lord and are seeking to live a godly life. And as living a life of light and salt, we are shedding light in the darkness of men's hearts, and we're rubbing salt into wounds of sin. So when the world throws its mud at us, it shouldn't stick. Our integrity and our uprightness should preserve us as we are kept by God. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness, which come from virtue of union then in Christ, refuge in Christ, may these things preserve me. We have to conduct ourselves righteously towards our enemies and commit ourselves entirely into God's protection. And as we pray for ourselves, we pray for one another. Pray for the church locally. Pray for the church further afield. Pray that in troubles, your brothers and sisters here and elsewhere would be righteous in their conduct, trusting God. Add these depths to your praying, in your petitions for one another, for the church. Ask that the church will be built up, that the Lord's people would be made more holy, more like Christ, that they would be trusting more deeply, more steadfastly in God. And as you pray, seek the Lord's instruction in humility. Plead His mercy. Plead His love. Plead His grace. And revere Him without making excuses. That you would know the Lord's friendship and blessing. And commit our brothers and sisters and ourselves then entirely to the Lord's protection.